Philemon 1, verses 4 to 7. It says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brothers and sisters, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. This is the word of the Lord.
One, two. Can you all hear me? It's all good. Sorry, it's just my DJing days. One, two. How you doing? It's good to be here. Slightly strange that I can't see any of your mouths, but that's okay. I'm just going to assume everyone's smiling and, you know, it's all that thing. For those who don't know me, my name is Ben Lindsay. I am many things, a CEO of a charity called Powder Fight. I'm an author of a book called We Need to Talk About Race, which is 2 years old today, which I didn't realise until I checked. You know how Facebook do that really annoying thing where it reminds you of things? And half the things I'm like, oh gosh, I've been on Facebook for over 10 years. Why did I write that message, which I thought was really cool. Anyway, on this occasion, it was a good reminder. And I'm married to Billy, and I have 3 children who are, this is a good one, 8, 6, and 2.5. And we are going to be looking at this really short book, and you can call it Philemon, but I think the correct pronunciation is Philemon, so well done, Ruth, on that one. And it is one of Paul's most explosive letters. So don't let the shortness of the book kind of like, you know, think, oh, this is something I'll just pass on. It's a short book, but it's one of his most explosive letters. And it demonstrates, and this is what I'm calling tonight's talk, gospel through action. Gospel through action. And actually, reading this at the time I did, it really kind of looks at how do you manage conflict? I'm a massive football fan. I promise this will be the only football reference. But I'm a massive football fan, so it's been really interesting over the last week just to see, instead of the nation celebrating our team getting to a final for the first time in 55 years, it's so much around conflict and just nastiness, really, and tension in different areas. So I've been thinking, this is a really good book because it really talks to us about how do you manage conflict as Christians. It was written, so Paul wrote this book to Philemon, who had this slave called Onesimus. And I'll come into the whole slave, and I'll just drop slave in there, but I will like break that down a little bit because it means different things to what it means now. And basically, this slave of Philemon ran away. He ran away from him and became a believer under Paul's teaching. And basically, you've got this crazy situation where Paul is in prison. Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, turns up in prison to have a conversation with him. And the whole thing is that Paul, instead of just listening to Onesimus, he actually helps his friend Philemon reconcile with his escaped slave. And we don't quite know what happened. He was a naughty slave. Something happened. He ran away. But we're in this situation now where Paul has this opportunity to try and get his friend Philemon to reconcile with his escaped former slave. Does sound something like out of a film, doesn't it? 12 years? No, I'm not going to go there. It's fine. Anyway, so a little bit of history. I like to unpack things because that's just the way my mind works. Philemon is a believer in Jesus and Paul's fellow worker. He's also a well-to-do Roman citizen from Colossae, who likely met Paul during his mission to Ephesus and then became a follower of Jesus. Then later, when Paul's co-worker, and these names I've got to get my head around, Ephesus started a Jesus community in Colossae, Philemon became a leader in that church. So basically, Philemon, through Paul, is now a church leader. and which is, and they met in the house, and you call it a house church. So this, the slave thing, just kind of breaks down. In that time, it was actually quite normal for people to have slaves. It's not normal in today's history, and in fact, this is one of these verses where a lot of people who are not Christians will automatically go to these verses and be like, oh, you know, basically the Bible encourages slavery. I don't think it does, but we also have to understand the cultural context of what was going on at that particular point. So everybody had slaves. It was just a thing. And yeah, it was a classic patriarchal household in the Roman world. Everybody owned slaves, and Philemon happened to have one called Onesimus. As I said, the key thing I want to pull out today is the conflict between Philemon and Onesimus and how that was reconciled. And as I said, Onesimus comes to Paul in prison looking for help, and he becomes a believer and an assistant to Paul in prison. So they're having this conversation, and then this bombshell moment in the scripture happens, where basically Paul then writes to Philemon, yo, your slave's turned up. I know he's done something wrong. This is a problem. But guess what I want you to do? I want you to forgive him. Yeah? I want you to forgive this guy. I mean, he might have stole from you. He might have, I don't know, accidentally killed your cat. I don't know what it was, right? But whatever it is, and you can all think about the worst things which could happen in your context, Paul is saying, I need you to forgive this slave. But it doesn't just stop there. It's like, okay, you're asking me to forgive, you're Paul, you know? It's like when my mum says to me, who I can't have a conversation with my mum, bless her. I say bless her, she's still alive, bless her. I can't have a conversation with my mum without it turning into scripture. So, you know, I imagine it's a bit like this. Paul, I was Paul again. I guess what, he's gonna tell me what to do in, you know, a Jesus type way. But it doesn't just stop from, I'll just forgive. He then says, can you embrace him as a brother in Christ and no longer a slave? So now things are getting a little bit financially tricky, because it's like, well, hold on a minute. It's one thing to say, you know, forgive me. Now you're actually talking about this guy who, you know, I kind of need him to do the slave thing for me. And now you're saying, forget the slavery, embrace him as an equal. And this is a really interesting point. Paul's key point here is that believers in Jesus must recognize and act on the truth that his followers are equal partners who share the gift of God's love and grace. It's going back to the context of this is unheard of. You don't say to a master of a slave, yo, forget the slavery thing and just treat him as equal. No, there's a hierarchy in that particular culture and context. And I'll go on to this, but this is where we get to see the gospel in action part, the gospel in action, because Paul willingly takes on any of the consequences of Onesimus, any of the wrongdoing he's done, and then he's basically encouraging him to reconcile with Philemon as equal partners. Philemon 1 verse 6 says this, I pray, this is Paul talking to Philemon, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. This word partnership, in Greek, it's koinonia, partnership. It means sharing, mutual participation, two or more people receiving something and sharing it and becoming partners. I love the Greek explanation for these words, because it blows like the English explanation out of the water when you really study. I wish one day I'll study ancient Greek and I'll get even more wise one day. But yeah, it just unpacks it. What is Paul saying here? Faithfulness to Jesus means recognizing that all his followers are equal partners who share together in the gift of God's love and grace. You see, koinonia isn't something that you think about. It's not theory is something that you do in your relationships. You're all here. We just shared in oinking and meowing and getting to know each other. That's a kind of a way of coining it, I suppose. You know? Yeah, we didn't plan that, but it is sharing and getting to know each other. But it goes deeper than that. You know, you're meant, what Paul is saying is, you do that even when there's conflict, even when there's frustration, even when there's a difference of opinion. That's the real, you know, I think some people think Christianity is really easy until we get to this point. Can you actually engage and love that person who does not agree with you, who's wronged you, who's frustrating? That's where the fun and games really begin. And yeah, these verses, Philemon 1, 15 to 16, this is the explosive request. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while. This is Paul talking about the slave of Philemon. That you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. Like, Paul's not having it. He's just basically saying, listen, whatever he's done, that's your brother in Christ. Now, as I said, under Roman law, Philemon had every right to punish this runaway slave for whatever he did, but no, Paul's encouraging him to forgive him. Paul's encouraging him to welcome him back as a social equal, as a family member. Philemon had every right under Roman law to punish Onesimus for his wrong. Does that remind you of anyone? I feel like, you know, it's like God had every right to punish us for our sin, except, you know, he had another plan for us. This is the only, well, not, I'm not sure if it's the only book, but it's one of the books in the Bible where Jesus isn't actually explicitly mentioned, which makes it even more clever with what Paul's doing. See, this is Paul's strategy. When Paul gets deeper, he's like, well, okay, I'm asking you to do this thing. I'm asking for this request, but I've got like this whole strategy here. And he says this in Philemon 1, 18 to 19. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. So Paul's not just saying, all right, first of all, forgive him, bring him back in. He's saying, all right, I get it. Something needs to be repaid here. So I'll take that on. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. So what are a couple of points here? Well, in this request, we see the heart of Paul's gospel message. Remember what I said, we're going to call this talk, gospel in action. It's about reconciliation. Just like how God reconciled the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. See, Paul in this situation is putting himself in the place of Jesus. He will absorb the consequences of the slave's wrongdoing. He will pay the cost so he will be reconciled to Philemon. Does that remind you of anybody's spiritual journey? It's genius. It's a reconciliation. But also, it's more than just about a legal transaction. It's about this Greek phrase, koinonia. Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul are all equals in the eyes of God. They all share the same need for forgiveness. The ground is level before the cross, and they can no longer relate to each other as master and slave. They are family members. They are brothers in Christ. And then effectively what happens at the end of the book, Paul ends the book of Philemon with an affirmation that he's confident that Philemon will do what is requested and more regarding accepting and forgiving Onesimus. Okay, just a few observations from this, in my opinion. Thank you for, you know, doing your thing.
It's very funny, isn't it?
It's all right. I don't mind. I'm very hot. So that's all right. It's all good. So it's a few obvious things here, but what I felt God saying to me when I was praying and reading about this, if it's not obvious from this incredible short book, we're all equal. We're all equal. You may be familiar with these verses. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scytherian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We're all equal. We all look different. We all have different traditions. We all have different cultures. I don't have sugar in my tea. Some of you do. It's all cool. We got to work out how we celebrate each other's differences under the banner of Jesus Christ. That's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. So we're equal. End of story. To quote the great writer and philosopher Jay-Z, the streets are watching. What am I talking about here? What you see here clearly is internal work. So you've got to remember, Philemon was a leader of a church. But this book isn't about the gospel advancement. It's what's going on internally. So the internal work needs to be done before the gospel advance. I really felt strongly at this point when I was praying around this that I think sometimes we can ignore what goes on internally, the internal conflict, the times when there needs to be reconciliation, and think we can just continue doing the gospel advance stuff. No, it's all connected. How I speak to my wife, any arguments I have with my wife, eventually will play out into the mainstream if I don't get my house in order. And there is no difference to the gospel advancements. And the streets are watching. The community are watching. Peckham is watching. The internal fuels the external. What you do behind closed doors will eventually impact what you do externally. Yeah? I've run a couple of marathons in my lifetime. I was training for a half marathon until I damaged my foot earlier this year. I know that it's not just about me training and running and putting in the miles and the Ks. It's also me stopping eating donuts as well. Yeah, it's the internal stuff which actually makes a difference. There's been times when I've tried it, I've been like, yeah, fine, I'm just going to run and run and run and run and run. Why am I not breaking that time? That's because I still like my donuts. No, the internal fuels the external. As I said earlier on, it's the only letter where Paul does not explicitly mention Jesus' death or resurrection. He does not need to explain the cross with words because he's demonstrating the cross through his actions. In a nutshell, love your neighbour. Like, love your neighbour. I think we overcomplicate Christianity sometimes. Love your neighbour. Let your actions... I know when I was younger, it was very much, oh gosh, what happens if I meet someone who's not a Christian and then we get into a big theological argument about stuff and I just don't know the answers? As I've got older, I've realised that I'm not really interested in that. I'm just going to show love. And there's been about 3 or 4 people who I've led to Christ where actually for the first maybe 5-10 years of our relationship, they were just hanging out with me and my wife and seeing how we operate as Christians and demonstrating love. Paul does this amazingly well. Paul is embodying the meaning of the cross. Paul has made himself the place through which Onesimus and Philemon to God and then to each other. He is standing in the gap in the same way Jesus stands in the gap between us and the Father. And then this last point here is, if you don't have this koinonia, this partnership, if you don't have this reconciliation, if we don't have this forgiveness, we don't have the gospel. Let me say it again. If we don't have this partnership, this koinonia, if we do not have reconciliation, if we do not have forgiveness, we have no gospel. So the question I want to put to you is, where is the unresolved conflict in your life? because it matters. What we need is what I would call spiritual open heart surgery in this season. This is quite funny because I was thinking about doing a PowerPoint and I stupidly typed in like open heart surgery. It's like, I don't know if I can show that. I don't like this. I'm eating my lunch and this is not what I need. Although it did make me stop what I was eating because I didn't want actually to have an open heart bypass. No, another story. Open heart surgery, I'm sure you're all surgeons in here, is a type of surgery where the chest is cut open, and surgery is performed on the muscles, valves, or arteries of the heart. It is necessary for patients with coronary heart disease. It occurs when blood vessels that provide blood and oxygen for the heart become narrow and hard, and this is often called the hardening of the arteries. Why am I talking about open heart surgery? Well, if we think about spiritual heart surgery, when we fail to humble ourselves and fail to forgive others, our hearts become hardened. And it impacts the gospel advance. So we need spiritual heart surgery. Heart surgery is done to repair or replace heart valves, which allow blood to travel through the heart. Spiritual heart surgery, we need to repair our hearts and remove the poison and disease of unforgiveness, which causes us to sin. We need to look to Jesus. Heart surgery is done to repair damaged or abnormal areas of the heart. Spiritual heart surgery, by forgiving others, corrects the abnormal areas of our soul, which hinders us and displeases God via sin. You with me? Can't see whether you're with me, but it's cool. Heart surgery is also done to put in medical devices that help the heart to beat properly. Spiritual heart surgery, well, God puts in his spirit and power to help cleanse our soul, to help us operate more in the image of Jesus. Heart surgery is done to replace a damaged heart, sometimes with a donated heart, a heart transplant. Spiritual heart surgery, our fleshy ways have been replaced with Jesus' heart and spirit. It is all about reconciliation and partnership and koinonia. So, I just want to come into land. All I want to do is this, really. I just want us to reflect on this. It's a beautiful story about reconciliation and forgiveness, and about Paul stepping into the gap between Philemon and his slave and being that bridge, the way Jesus has done for all of us. I just want us just to reflect on some stuff for a moment. Just, you can close your eyes if you want, if you feel comfortable. But I'm just going to ask the Spirit to come, and in your own hearts, you just ask God where the unresolved conflict is in your life. I don't know any of your situations, but God does. And ask God where the unresolved conflict is in your life. I suppose this is the moment where we're going to do this open heart surgery, this spiritual open heart surgery. Remember, Paul, he saw conflict with brothers he loved who were on the mission for Jesus, but very quickly saw that internal conflict could not happen. Similarly, if you've got internal conflict, if you've got beef with somebody and there's unforgiveness, it will impact your gospel journey and your advancement. It matters for you, and it matters for all saints. So, I know we're English and silence tends to be like something we want to feel, but I'm just going to be quiet for about 30 seconds and just let Spirit move, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'll hand back over to Ruth. King Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to bridge the gap between us and our Father in heaven. You died on the cross. You were resurrected. I thank you that you care as much about the gospel advancement and the external and the messages as much as you do about what's going on internally with our relationships. God, I pray where there is hidden conflict or very overt conflict in our lives, that you give us that same power and strength that you gave Paul to step in the gap. Lord, we might be Paul and we can be the mediator. We might be like Philemon, who's been wronged. Or we might be Onesimus, the slave, who's done the wrong. Either way, this partnership, this koinonia, is what we all share in you. This love and grace. No matter who we are in those three characters, we are equal. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us to forgive and reconcile in the same way, Heavenly Father, you did through the power of your Son. We lift you up. Lord, let this church be a beacon of forgiveness. In a time when there's so much conflict and poison in our communities and around us, let all saints and let the body of this church be a shining light, not just in words, but in actions. In your mighty name, amen.